Good evening, everyone. So I want to thank Mrs. Siegel again for asking me to be here and to share with you some words of Torah. It was beautiful to be part of the lecture series in the beginning of the week, and it's beautiful to be able to continue with all of you a little bit tonight as well. So our topic for tonight, the official title of the shiur is From Shepherd to Monarch, Understanding the Lessons of David HaMelech. So one of the highlights of my week is I get to give a shiur actually in an organization in which I first met Mrs. Siegel, Women's Institute of Torah. And it's a wonderful organization that we have in Baltimore dedicated to enhancing women's learning. And I get to give a weekly shiur in Sefer Tehillim. Now, one of the reasons, all of my shiurim that I get to give Baruch Hashem are wonderful, beautiful opportunities. The reason why this one is particularly unique is because Sefer Tehillim is not usually something that we study in depth. You know, I mentioned this during the Leila Women's Series, that the interesting thing about Tehillim is that it's like the reflexive go-to to the Jew, for the Jew in the time of distress. Something's happening, something's going on, whether it's an individual issue, a national issue, one of the first places we turn to is our Sefer Tehillim. But what's interesting to note about that is that if you would open up a Sefer Tehillim and ask most people to translate a particular chapter of Sefer Tehillim, most people, even you'd be surprised, even native Hebrew speakers, would find it quite difficult to be able to accurately translate a kapitel, a chapter of Tehillim. And that's, of course, remember that Sefer Tehillim is poetry, it's prose, it's not just simple Hebrew, but rather it's David HaMelech's beautiful and melodic stringing together of words. But more important than the poetic or prose nature of Sefer Tehillim is the fact that Sefer Tehillim really gives us a window into David HaMelech's soul. Let me just give you an idea, an insight into this by way of introduction. David HaMelech is introduced to us in Sefer Shmuel within a very interesting way. The Navi describes David HaMelech as Edomi. He is ruddy, ruddy in complexion. The only other person we know who's introduced to us as an Edomi, as ruddy, is who?
Esav.
Interestingly enough, now again, there's a lot of commonalities between Esav and David HaMelech. Both of them were incredible shedders of blood, different types of blood. Esav was a predatory individual. David HaMelech shed much blood, but he shed blood for the safety of Klal Yisrael. He said, shed blood to expand the territorial regions and borders of Eretz Yisrael. The other interesting part is that the Navi tells us that David HaMelech was Yefeh Einayim. Yefeh Einayim means he had beautiful eyes. Now what's intriguing about this, that if you look throughout Tanakh, the only time that eyes are only mentioned is in relationship to women. Beautiful eyes is always a feminine characteristic. There is no man in Tanakh besides David HaMelech whom the Navi refers to as Yefeh Einayim, beautiful eyes. Now, of course, this is intriguing because, as we just mentioned, David HaMelech's Alter Baba, right? Safta Gdola, how do we say it? Great grand? Safta Rabba, right? I guess Safta Gdola wouldn't be a good compliment to someone, right? Good, right? So the Safta Rabba of David HaMelech is Leah Imenu. And interestingly enough, remember the Torah describes Leah Imenu as Einei Leah Rakos. Remember, the Torah introduces an interesting contrast. The Torah says that Rachel Imenu was Yifas Toar, Yifas Mares, she was very beautiful. And Einei Leah Rakos, the eyes of Leah were soft. So most of us are familiar with the opinion of Rashi. So Rashi HaKadosh understands the Torah is creating a contrast. Rachel was very beautiful, Leah was not. Why wasn't Leah beautiful? So Rashi quotes the Medrash that says she was constantly crying. Because people used to say, Rivka has two sons, Lavan has two daughters, the oldest of Rivka's children will marry the oldest of Lavan's children, and therefore again, Esav will marry Rivka, and Yaakov will marry Rachel. So Rivka Imenu, from the time that she's a young girl, hears about the fact that she's going to have to marry this Rasha Merusha, this terrible individual, Leah hears that she's going to have to marry this individual, and she cries, and as a result, Rashi paints a picture that her eyes are red, they're swollen, they're puffy, and they detract from her physical beauty. But if you look at the Sfarno, the Eben Ezra, and many other Mefarshim, they say just the opposite. They say Rachel Imenu was exceptionally beautiful, but Leah was even more beautiful. Why was Leah even more beautiful? Because Leah possessed something that her sister did not. She had beautiful eyes. Rachel might have been a beautiful physical form. Rachel Imenu was exceptionally attractive. Leah Imenu was also attractive, but in addition to being physically beautiful, Eine Leah Rakos doesn't mean she has soft eyes because of crying. Eine Leah Rakos is the Torah's way of telling us that she had exceedingly beautiful eyes. And interestingly enough, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, that we're familiar, you know, remember, anything that you find that is good in the world, we, the Jewish people, had it first. So, you know, there's a famous saying that the eyes are the windows to the soul. Where does that come from? The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, here. Eine Leah Rakos means that Leah Imenu had a deep reservoir of spirituality. You ever meet someone where you look into their eyes and you see that there's something special about this person? There's just some level, there's some deep reservoir of holiness that runs in the soul of this individual. There's something more that escapes description. There's something profound. Eine Leah Rakos means that you looked into the eyes of Leah Imenu and you saw that there was more that meets the eye with this woman. There was something deeper about her. She didn't just possess an external physical beauty, but she possessed an exceptional, almost indescribable, internal spiritual beauty as well. Eine Leah Rakos. Why is this important? Because perhaps this is the reason why the Navi gives that description of David HaMelech. David HaMelech is called Yefeh Einayim. Because when you looked at David, you could see a very handsome man, a gallant warrior. But if you looked a little bit deeper, if you looked into those Davidic eyes, you saw a very deep reservoir of holiness. A reservoir of holiness that is going to be actualized soon, speedily in our days with the Melech HaMashiach. A reservoir of holiness that again defied comprehension. David HaMelech wasn't just handsome, he was Yefeh Einayim. David HaMelech is such a multi-layered, multifaceted individual. An individual who in many respects defies definition and defies comprehension.
He's also a redhead.
He was also a redhead.
Right.
Thank you. Good. So now what's also interesting to note is that's the beauty of Sefer Tehillim. The beauty of Sefer Tehillim is this idea that you could look at the words, and you could look at the words on a very basic level, but the profundity of Sefer Tehillim lies beneath the simple meaning of the word. The profundity of Sefer Tehillim requires us to go deeper, to penetrate deeper. Each and every kapitel, each and every chapter of Sefer Tehillim is linked to a particular experience in David HaMelech's life. And there's one very important thing about David HaMelech to know. David HaMelech had a very traumatic life. And I want to tell you something. I don't know most of you, but all of us have our peckle. You know, all of us have our burden that we carry with us in life. We all have our difficulties. We all have our struggles. We all have our tragedies, big and small. No matter what you have going on in life, one thing I can tell you with absolute certainty, David HaMelech had it worse. David HaMelech had problems in his marriage. David HaMelech had problems with his children. David HaMelech had problems with his health. David HaMelech had problems with interpersonal relationships. I said this over the women's shiur. The only thing that David HaMelech did not struggle with was Parnassa. Okay? So that's one of the perks of being king. It's a very big thing. One of the perks of being king, Baruch Hashem, from the time that he became king, and the truth is, even growing up, he was from a prominent family, he never struggled with money. Okay, so take that one off the list. But aside from that, every single other imaginable life challenge, David HaMelech had it, and he had it bad. And he struggled with it every single day of his life, literally, till the end of us. Remember again, what's happening when David HaMelech is on his deathbed? What's happening when David HaMelech is on his deathbed? Right? Adoniyahu ben Chagis. Remember again, David is dying. He's not dying. I don't mean like he's old. He's dying. He's gasping literally his last breaths. And Bathsheba and Shlomo and Nasan HaNavi have to figure out, how do we tell the king that his son is proclaiming himself the new ruler once his father died? He's not launching a rebellion. I don't want to rebel against my father. But as soon as my father dies, hopefully soon, I will go ahead and take over the monarchy for myself. Literally, until the time that he draws his last breath, David HaMelech's life is one great sea of life turbulence. And that's the profundity of Sefer Tehillim. Because I want to tell you something very important. You know what Sefer Tehillim is? Every single kapitel, every single chapter is an episode in David HaMelech's life. Some of them are generic, some of them are specific. But all of them talk about his struggles. Now, we all know there's no great chap in talking about your struggles. There are some people, you know, there are some people who all they do is talk about their struggles, right? And there are some people, again, who you ask them how they're doing, and boy, are you going to get an earful about how they are doing. No great idea to talk about your struggles. What's better than talking about these struggles is talking about how you overcame your struggles. Because to find yourself in the midst of struggle, that's life. That's life. We all struggle. And when you deal with struggle, you have a choice. You could wallow in it. You could lose yourself in it. You can choose to live your life in the pit of despair, saying, woe is me, I can't believe my life turned out this way. I can't believe these circumstances have happened to me. Or you can figure out how to deal with it and how to navigate out of it. The beautiful part about Sefer Tehillim is David HaMelech tells us about all of his challenges and tells us how he managed those challenges. And that is why this book is a treasure chest. Because whatever problem you're having, it's in here. And not only is the problem here, but the solution, or maybe solution is too strong of a word, the way to manage that challenge is in here as well. And I want to share with you one example of that tonight. Take a look at number one. So number one, I quoted to you from the first part of Kapitel Lamites. I'm sorry? I don't know where the source sheets are. So David HaMelech writes in Kapitel Lamites, Lam natzeach li dusun mizmor li David. Amarti, eshmura drachay mechatol bil shoni, eshmura lefi machson, ba'od rasha lenegdi. I will guard my ways from sinning with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked man is still before me. Ne'elamti dumyach eshisi mitov kevin ekar. I made myself dumb in silence. I was silent from good, although my pain was intense. My heart is hot within me. My thoughts, fire burns. I spoke with my tongue. Oh Lord, let me know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. I would know when I will cease. So, one thing is clear, and now remember, I've only quoted to you the first five psukim from this kapitel. There's a lot more that's discussed here. But what's clear in this kapitel is David HaMelech is in distress. Take a look at number two. The Radak writes, Ne'elamti dumiya, ne'elamti bishtika, kilomar, kol kach ani shosei ki'ilu ani ilein. David HaMelech is saying this kapitel, I'm holding my tongue. Riboshim, there's so much I want to say to you. There's so much I want to say. I'm holding my tongue. You know why? And we can all relate to this. There are nice things I want to say about you and to you, but I'm holding my tongue about those things as well. So that's something amazing. You ever have those times in life where a person is in such pain and I know that if I open my mouth, the dam is going to burst and it's all going to come out. So what does conventional wisdom urge us to do in those moments? Maybe not to say anything. Hold my tongue. David HaMelech is saying over here, Ribono Shel Olam, I want you to know, I am in such pain that I'm afraid to say anything. Because I'm afraid that even if I say something nice, even if I say something good, even if I compliment you, Ribono Shel Olam, for some bracha that you gave me, I'm afraid that the dam is going to burst and all of those feelings of pain, all of those feelings of hurt are going to come pouring out. Which leads us to the obvious question, which is what is it that is troubling David HaMelech so much? So here the Mefarshim go in all different directions. Look at number three. Writes the Al-Sheikh, Biraos Rasha V'Tovlo. So this is an ongoing theme in Sefer Tehillim, where David HaMelech constantly contends with the notion of Tzadik V'Ralo, Rasha V'Tovlo. The righteous suffer, the wicked prosper. So according to their Al-Sheikh over here, David HaMelech in general is bothered by this idea that no matter how much I try to do the right thing, life doesn't go my way. No matter how much I try to serve you in the way you expect of me, for some reason life doesn't go my way. And yet those who don't seem to care about serving you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, those who don't seem to care about doing the right thing, they seem to be happy, they seem to be prosperous, life seems to be working out for them. Fine. The Radak writes, number 4, V'hodiyini Hashem ki tzi minas yamai mahi, kima sha'amar Iyov, umar ki tzi ki arich. Listen to this Radak. In ki tzi aruch, kefish no sa'adam, esbo ache terapeini ve'ayye achakach bari, aval im ma'at yamai, esha mimcha sha'amos me'acholi mehira. Listen to what the Radak says. David HaMelech says the Radak is in a state of existential stress. What does that mean? David HaMelech says, I've been suffering Ribono Shel Olam so much. I've been suffering. My life is difficult. You know, it's an interesting thing that sometimes even people who have very good coping skills or coping mechanisms, there does come a tipping point where a person says, you know what? I can't do anymore. I'm done. I've reached the end of my rope. Says the Radak, I'm going to take questions at the end.
Attribute this to a show. Maybe it's when he breaks his heart about his son.
It could be, because there are kapitlach where David HaMelech specifically addresses Shol. Here he doesn't address Shol by name, but it's certainly possible. Okay. So says the Radak, there are times in life where sometimes there's just a tipping point. Sometimes a person is very good at managing difficult life stress. Person is able to go ahead and sometimes compartmentalize pain. But sometimes the pain we feel in life bubbles over, where a person says, you know what? I'm done. Says the Radak. That's what's unfolding in this kapitel over here. Now the Radak doesn't tell us kind of what was the straw that broke the camel's back. What was it in David HaMelech's life that kind of sent him over the edge? But in this kapitel, says Radak, David is giving the Ribono Shel Olam an ultimatum. And here's the ultimatum. The ultimatum really comes in Pasuk He. If you go back to number 1 for just a moment, in Pasuk 5. Hodi'eni Hashem ki tzi umidas yamai mahi, eida machadalani, let me know my end, the measure of my days, what it is, and I would know when I will cease. So according to the Radak, what David HaMelech is saying to God is like this. Ribono Shel Olam, here's the deal. What? Can you imagine this? But don't try this at home. Right? Don't give God ultimatums. Never a good idea. But here's the deal, God. Here we go. How long am I going to live? If you tell me that you're going to bless me with longevity and I'm going to have a long life, then I assume that means at some point in time you're going to remedy the difficulties in my life. And if you're going to remedy the difficulties in my life, fine. I'll swallow hard. I'll hold on because I know things will get better. But Ribono Shel Olam, if I only have a short while longer to live, which bepashtus means that you're not going to ameliorate my suffering in any way, then my request is, take me now. Can you imagine this? First of all, it tells you the state of pain that David HaMelech is in. It also tells you something very interesting, which is it really discounts a widely held belief that money cures all. It's an interesting thing. He's a man with a lot of money, but yet he's still saying, if life is going to be this difficult, if I'm going to live for a long time, I take that to mean that you're going to cure my ills. So if you're going to cure my ills at some point in time, then I'm willing to hold on. But if I'm only going to live for a little while longer, that means you're not going to cure my ills. I'm just going to ask you, don't make me suffer unnecessarily. Take me now. End my life now, and let's call it even Ribono Shel Olam. I've suffered enough in this lifetime, I don't want to go on. The Al-Sheikh number 5, says something like the Al-Sheikh writes, Hodi'eni Hashem kitzi, shehu ki kol adam yesh lo keitz v'tachlis. So the Al-Sheikh understands the word keitz a little bit differently. See, the Radak understands keitz as the word end. Tell me my end. How long am I going to live? If I'm going to live a long time, I take that to mean you're going to cure me of my ills and life will get better. I'll hold on. If I'm only going to live a little while longer, I'll take that to mean you're not going to cure me of my ills. Take me now. Al-Sheikh says, no, keitz doesn't mean end. Keitz means something else. Keitz means purpose. Hodi'eni Hashem kitzi. Shehu ki kol adam yesh lo keitz v'tachlis. Asher lihishtalim bo hevil yisparach ela olam. Umi v'mi yaspiku lo midas yamav lemalos lemalos hatachlis hatzarech lo. Listen to the Alshich says. What's bothering David HaMelech according to the Alshich? Ribono shel olam, tell me my purpose in this world. Now, my friends, let's take a step back. What's the scariest thing? After 120, what is the scariest reality we have to contend with? It's not death, right? Because remember, again, we believe, one of our pillars of belief is an afterlife. And we believe that afterlife is beautiful and it's eternal. And the truth is, even if I've messed up very badly in life, we say in the beginning of every chapter of Pirkei Avos, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chelik Yolam Haba. It's wonderful news. We each have a portion of the world to come. Okay, some of us smaller, some of us bigger, but we all have a portion in that beautiful celestial abode. So what is the scariest reality we have to contend with after 120? Scariest reality? That I did not accomplish what I was put on this earth to accomplish. That is, and the truth is, for thinking people, it literally keeps you up at night. Because, you know, you could lead a very meaningful and productive life. It does not mean that you accomplished what you were supposed to accomplish, right? A person could do chesed all day, a person could learn Torah all day, a person give tzedakah all day. Those are all wonderful things and all beautiful merits that accrue. That does not mean that I've accomplished my God-given task. And this is the great challenge of life. The great challenge, of course, is the best thing would be as if we were born into this world with a little post-it note on our forehead, right? That was a little divine to-do list to just tell us, by the way, Silber, welcome to the world, right? Even if Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't give me my number of years that I'm going to live, at least tell me what you want of me. Tell me what you want of me. The scary part is we go through life and we're not sure, what does the Ribono Shel Olam want of me? And I'm going to complicate this even more. You know, the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, writes in the first chapter of Pirkei Avos, he says, the most important question a person has to ask of themselves in this world is, Ma chovaso ba'olamo? What is my obligation in this world? Now, I want to be clear. From the time that we're little children, we ask ourselves, or actually when we're little adults, ask us this question very often, and then we begin to ask it of ourselves as we get older, which is, what do you want to do when you grow up? Now, the Jew doesn't ask that question, says the Ramchal. The Jew asks a different question. What does the Ribono Shel Olam need me to do when I grow up? And my friends, the scary thing is that very often what I want to do and what God wants me to do are very different things. And sometimes a person has to know how to bend their knee before the divine and give up sometimes their own dreams, their own aspirations, their own desires in order to be able to fulfill what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do in this world. Ah, you'll ask, but how do you know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to do in this world? That's the great mystery of life, that somehow we have to try to intuitively understand. But this is the greatest challenge in life. It's not what do I want to do when I grow up, it's what does the Ribono Shel Olam want me to do? And I want to be clear, you know, as we get older, this becomes a little bit clearer to us. And the scary part really is now there are a select few who what they want to do and what God wants them to do happens to be the same. But for many of us, what I want and what the Ribono Shel Olam wants of me are two very, very different things. And to find the strength to put my own agenda on the side and to embrace the divine agenda takes a Herculean amount of spiritual strength. Says the Alshich, you know what's bothering David over here? Hodi'eni Hashem kitzi. Ribono Shel Olam, I'm so scared. Now this is David HaMelech. And what's keeping David HaMelech up at night? I just don't know if I'm really doing what you want me to do. Now, my friends, if there's one person who could be pretty sure that he's doing what God wanted him to do, it was who? David HaMelech. And how do I know that? I know that because, remember, he's told by God what he's supposed to do, right? The Navi Shmuel anoints him as king. He's told by God that he is to not just to be a king, but he is to be the father of a dynasty, a dynastic monarchy. He's told by God that ultimately, again, he is going to be the father of the messianic line. He's told explicitly by God what his tachlis, what his essence is in this world, and yet he still has life anxiety. What's the life anxiety? Am I really measuring up? Am I really doing everything I should be doing? Am I really embracing my destiny? Am I really living up to my potential? Am I really living up to my chova, to my obligation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Hold, and so finally, out of desperation, he says, I can't figure out. Can you help me? Throw me a divine bone, so to speak. Right? Help me figure out what it is that I am supposed to accomplish. Number six. Look at the Malbim. Now remember, again, these are all just different interpretations. They're not mutually exclusive, but to look at the Malbim. The Malbim writes over something amazing. Hodi'eni Hashem kitzi umidasi amai mahi. Heina adam yimatzi es atzmo. Shu toshav bishnei olamos nifradim. The Malbim says over something very interesting. That man often finds himself as a resident in two polar opposite worlds. What does that mean? Yafchin ba'atzmo shnei sharashim hafuchim zemizeh. Ki eis yabit lamata ala gviya v'kocho seha. Yimotzi kumito shvei olam hazeh ha'shaf ala chomri. Mutva ala chukim tevayim mugvalim kechol tzitzoya olam ha'chomri. Ve'eis yifne lamala ala chelek hanichpad hanimtza bo shu nefesh v'kocho seha. Yirushu ke'echab me'alokim chafshi po'el kufiya b'chira. V'chol kocho seha bilti mugvalim rak mispashtim le'in tachlis. Writes the Malbim. There's an existential conflict that man encounters. What's the existential conflict? What world am I a citizen of? You see, on one hand, we're physical beings, and we are bound by the laws of nature, right? Meaning, it doesn't matter whether you like gravity or you don't like gravity. At the end of the day, there's gravity. There's cause and effect. There's sunrise and then there's sunset. There's only limited hours in the day. We are residents of a physical, finite world. On the other hand, we have this thing called the neshama, this thing called the soul. And what is that soul? As the Baal HaTanya writes, it's chelek eloka mima'al mamish. Right, the Baal HaTanya writes that the soul literally is a spark, it's an itzutz of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of a God himself that he places inside of us, which means that on one hand, I'm a physical body, on the other hand, I'm a soul. Which one am I? To kind of phrase this in a little bit more contemporary terms, the question that many of the contemporary Bali Musars struggle with is, am I a body that houses a soul, or am I a soul that is clothed by a body? Now that is not semantics. That is definition. What am I at my core? Am I a physical being who happens to have a spiritual component? Or am I a spiritual being who happens to have a physical avenue with which to interact with the world? Says the Malbim, that's what David HaMelech is contending with. Ribono Shel Olam, I find myself pulled between two worlds. On one hand, I see myself as an Hashem, I see myself as a soul. I see myself as a resident, a card-carrying citizen of the celestial abode. On the other hand, I'm a human being with physical frailties, with physical realities. And for David HaMelech, this resonated with incredible importance. So I find myself to be a card-carrying member and resident and citizen of the physical, earthly, temporal world. But which one am I really a part of? Which one do I really identify with? Which world is my primary domicile, my primary residence? And this is what David HaMelech is struggling with. Look what the Malbim writes. Skip down to the last three lines. V'zeh she'amar. She'avakei she'todieni ve'eida mohoshne ha'shar shema'ela. Kitzi, hu ha'shoresh ha'ruchami shu'keitza adam, midas yamai. Says the Malbim, kitzi refers to man's spirituality. Midas yamai refers to man's physical life. So David HaMelech says, the Malbim is asking, Ribono Shel Olam, I need your help with creating some level of self-definition. What am I? Who am I? Am I a spiritual being primarily, or am I a physical being primarily? And my friends, you know, this is something we all struggle with, right? Because sometimes we work on ourselves so much to refine our spirituality, and then we fall prey to a physical desire, and we feel so silly, and we wonder to ourselves, like, how did that happen? I don't understand. I've been working on myself, bolstering myself so much, I thought that I was so ruchni, and now I did this, and I feel so gashmi. I thought I was so spiritual. Now I feel so physical, and it almost creates like a little bit of, like, for lack of a better term, it's like spiritual schizophrenia. Where am I? Who am I? Am I an earthly being? Am I a celestial being? Okay, so the easy answer is... both. But that doesn't work. And I'll tell you why. That's a cop-out answer. And I'll tell you why it's a cop-out answer. Because there has to be a dominant side. You know, I always say, the only place you ever find parav in life is in your kitchen. Right? In life, you're either milchiks or you're fleishiks. Right? You're either spiritual or you're physical. You're either tamei or you're tahor. You're either kasher or you're treif. There's no parav. There's no, like, you know, chatzi chatzi. There's like, I'm a little bit of both. No, in life, you're, in general, you always have to choose a side. You always have to decide who you are, what you are. Because those who simply always try to straddle the fence simply live a life of nothingness. You have to choose a side, you have to choose an identity. So this idea over here that David HaMelech is asking is, okay, I know I can say yes, I'm both physical and spiritual. I'm asking, which one is dominant? Which one is the dominant part of my identity? What is my gestalt? What is my essence? What is my true mahus? Who am I? This is the question that David HaMelech, and here I just want to show you something interesting. See, according to everyone we saw before, like according to the Al Sheikh, David HaMelech is struggling with Tzadik Vra L'Rosh HaTovlo. According to the Radak, David HaMelech is struggling, how much longer do I have to live with my pain? According to the Al Sheikh, what's my purpose in life? Here, according to the Malbim, David HaMelech is not really in any, we'll call it theological pain, or existential pain, or certainly physical pain. He's in identity pain. Who am I? Who am I? You know, sometimes, this is something people contend with a lot in today's day and age. Especially, you know, you see this often, when people retire. Because I don't know how it is here in Eretz Yisrael, but at least for sure in America, so people very much define themselves by their profession. Right? That what you do for a living very much governs your entire sense of self and your entire sense of identity. And when a person stops working and they no longer have that career, people realize I spent my life kind of anchoring my identity in what I did for Parnassah, which, by the way, is not a bad thing as long as you did something meaningful. And now I realize that I'm not even quite sure exactly who I am. That could also be what's unfolding with David HaMelech over here. Remember, the Mefarshim point out this kapitel is being authored towards the end of his life. I spent my life waging battles. I spent my life fighting wars. I spent my life waging, you know, leading a people. And now that I'm a little bit older, I'm asking myself, like, who am I? Who am I at my core? Am I a spiritual being? Am I a physical being? Who and what am I? To answer this question, and we'll see how David HaMelech answers, I want to take you on a little bit of a very quick detour. Let's take a look at number 7. We'll take it to Pirkei Avos. And this, to me, is one of my favorite Mishnayos in Pirkei Avos, because I think it's one of the most enigmatic Mishnayos in Pirkei Avos. This is in Perek Dalet, chapter 4, Mishnah Chaf, Mishnah 20. Elisha ben Avuya Omer. Elisha ben Avuya said, Halome yelad lemahu domeh. If one who learns Torah as a child, to what could he be compared? Lidio kisuva al niyar chadash. Now, actually, before we go on, there's one important point I have to amplify. This question of David HaMelech, of, you know, what world do I belong to, is not simply, you know, a technical question. It's what we call halacha lemaisa. It's very practical. Why is it practical? What is the most important, perhaps sort of stated, immutable law in the physical world? Cause and effect, right? Every action has a reaction, right? And the idea is once you trigger a certain cause, the effect becomes inevitable. And even if you choose to reverse the cause, you can't, right? So again, a very simple idea in the physical world, you go ahead and you shoot your arrow, the Gemara actually deals with this example, you shoot your arrow, so no matter how much you regret shooting that arrow, no matter how many times you say over, you're a sefer tehillim, no matter how much money you put in the Rabbi Meir Balanei's tzedakah box, what's going to happen? The arrow's going to go on its trajectory. That's just the way Olam Kimin Hago Noe, right? The world, the physical world, has certain immutable laws of cause and effect. Do the laws of cause and effect apply in the spiritual realm? They do, but they don't. Correct. Because every action has a reaction in the spiritual realm as well. But remember, in the spiritual realm, we absolutely have the ability to rewrite history. That's the concept of tshuva, the concept of repentance. I have the ability to change circumstances. So you understand that when David HaMelech asks this question, as to what world do I live in? Do I live in the earthly physical world of cause and effect, where every action has an unchangeable reaction? Or do I live in the celestial abode where change is possible? That's not an academic question. That's a very lemaisa question. David HaMelech is asking, do I have the ability to fix my mistakes or not? Do I have the ability to go back in time and start again or not? Do I have the ability to have what we call a tabula rasa, a blank slate or not? Very lemaisa, very practical life questions. So looking now at number 7. So Elisha ben Avuya says, if one learns Torah as a child, to what can he be compared? L'diok suva al niyar chadash, like ink written on a brand new piece of parchment. And if one learns Torah as an older person, to what can he be compared? L'diok suva al niyar machuk, like ink written on erased parchment. So on the most basic level, what is Elisha ben Avuya saying? So the child is that tabla rasa, right? The child is that blank piece of parchment, which means that as soon as you put the ink on it, the ink is readily absorbed. What happens as we get older? So we erase our parchment, then we write on it, then we erase on it again. And kind of, you know, by the time we get a little bit older, the parchment is already a little bit brittle. The parchment's already been erased a number of different times. Can you write on it? Can you write on it?
Yes.
Absolutely. But you know what's interesting about erased parchment? If you ever saw parchment, when you erase, it's like a piece of paper. When you erase parchment, what happens? You take away some of the thickness of the parchment. Now remember, the way ink works with parchment is ink seeps into the parchment, which means the thinner the parchment, the less absorbed the ink becomes. So the more my parchment is erased, the thinner the parchment is, the less the ink is able to be absorbed. So the most basic level, what Elisha ben Avuya is saying is, look, when you learn as a child, and we could all relate to this, you know, the beauty of, if you ever see children learning, the beauty of children is that, you know, there's no cynicism, there's no sarcasm. The truth is, there's no isms in general. I know when my children come home, and sometimes at the Shabbos table, they'll tell me over like some wild medrash that they learned in school. Now, of course, they learned it as the pshat, you know, as the real definition of the pasuk, which bothers me. And, you know, my adult mind is thinking, that's not literal, it's not what it means, there's a deeper message. And they're getting so excited about this story. And, you know, in that moment, I have to tell you, I feel a tinge of jealousy. Because I wish sometimes that I could have that same childlike appreciation of Torah without all of my complex intellectualized thinking, without having to rationalize this and that, but just to appreciate Torah for what it is, to see the majesty and the beauty and the grandeur in it without all of my layers of adult cynicism. So the most basic level, that's what Elisha ben Avuya is saying. You learn as a young child, you have that tabula rasa, that clean parchment, as an adult. So very often we have to learn and unlearn things, erase and erase again and erase again. So could I still learn? Absolutely. But the ink doesn't get as well absorbed. So there are a number of things that bother me about this Mishnah. What's bothersome about the Mishnah? So first of all, that lesson itself is bothersome. Because let's say, okay, I'm not learning this Mishnah till tonight. So it's very nice. It would have been nice if I learned this Mishnah, you know, like 35 years ago. It would have been wonderful. I would have been a little bit younger. I could have implemented lessons. Let's say I don't learn this Mishnah till I'm 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Then what? Is Elisha ben Avuya telling me that that's it? Like at most, I'm an erased piece of parchment and there's nothing more to talk about? So that bothers me, number one. What's also very bothersome is the author. Remember, Elisha ben Avuya, we're going to talk about him in just a moment. Elisha ben Avuya was an apostate. Elisha ben Avuya was an apikores. And in fact, Elisha ben Avuya was such an apostate that the rabbis in the Talmud refused to refer to him by name. They never referred to him as Elisha ben Avuya, rather they referred to him as Acher. We'll discuss where the name came from just a moment. There's only one other person in the Talmud who is not referred to by name, and that is Jesus. Jesus is referred to as Yeshu. Now, by the way, Yeshu is not his Hebrew name. It's not his Yiddish Numen. You know, right? Right? Yeshu is an acronym for Yemach Shemo V'Zichro. May his name and his memory be obliterated. Based on the Pasuk in Tehillim of Shem Rishoim Yirkov. That literally the names of the wicked, we don't even want to say the names of the wicked. So it's amazing. Only one other person, Yeshu, is not mentioned by name, and Elisha ben Avuya. So we'll discuss Yeshu in just a moment. So it's interesting, if this person is not mentioned by name in the Talmud, so first of all, why are we recording his teaching, number one, and number two, why are we recording his teaching by name? So literally 30 seconds on Elisha ben Avuya. What happened to Elisha ben Avuya? Take a look at number 7. I'm sorry, number 8. So the Gemara says, Tan Rabbanon, Arba'a nichnusu lepardes. Now, interestingly enough, there are two different accounts as to what happened with Elisha ben Avuya. According to the Talmud of Maseches Chagiga, Rabbi Akiva took his 3 most prized pupils into the Pardes. Now, what's the Pardes? The Pardes is the celestial abode. Now, it's Machlokes Disuti in Rashi and Tosus, whether they literally ascended into the heavens or they just went into some type of prophetic trance. In any event, everyone but Rabbi Akiva somehow was damaged by the experience. One person died, one person went insane, and Acher, the Gemara says, was kitzetz benetios, literally uprooted saplings. Acher was theologically and spiritually damaged by the event, by this entry into the Pardes. He was not on a spiritual level that he was capable of spiritually absorbing that which he saw, and therefore it left him spiritually handicapped. We're not going to get into now exactly what happened, because it's beyond the scope of our shir for tonight. There's another version in number 14 in the Medrash, and this perhaps is the more well-known Medrash. This Medrash actually takes place in Ginosar. Ginosar, interestingly enough, was known in the Gemara Maseches Brachos for having the sweetest fruit. Why does Ginosar have the sweetest fruit? The Gemara says because Ginosar sits right on top of the entranceway to Gan Eden. Right on top of the entranceway, one of the entranceways to the Garden of Eden. And because of that, again, it's the tam of the Gan trickles down into the fruit. And Peros Ginosar, in fact, the Talmud says, Peros, the fruit of Ginosar was so sweet that you couldn't eat them alone. People used to have to eat them with a piece of bread to blunt the sweetness of Peros Ginosar. Pretty amazing. So the other Midrashic version has Elisha ben Avuya sitting in Ginosar on a Shabbos afternoon, and he's learning. And what happens? He sees a man climb up a tree on Shabbos, take the chicks without sending away the mother bird, comes down unscathed. So the guy has violated 2 prohibitions. Climbing a tree is what kind of prohibition? Issur d'rabbanan, a rabbinic prohibition. Not biblical, but rabbinic. But taking the chicks without sending away the mother bird is biblical prohibition. So a man violates a biblical and a rabbinic prohibition, everything's fine. So Elisha ben Avuya is sitting there learning. Comes Matzei Shabbos, he's still sitting there learning. And what does he see? He sees another man climb a tree, waits till after Shabbos, sends away the mother bird, takes the eggs, comes down. And when he comes down from the tree, he kisha bo nachash, he's bitten by a snake, and he dies. So Elisha ben Avuya sees in front of his eyes what? Tzadik v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo. So the Mechel of Shabbos, the person who publicly violated and flaunted Shabbos, totally fine. The guy waits till after Shabbos and complies with the biblical directive to send away the mother bird, is bitten by a snake. So random. It leads Elisha ben Avuya to say, less din, v'less dayon. There is no judge and there is no justice. There is no judgment in this world. So two conflicting accounts as to what leads Elisha ben Avuya off the derech. Either, again, the episode in Ginosar, or the entry into the Pardes. Where does he get the name Acher? Watch this. Look at number 12. Says the Gemara Maseches Chagiga. Hovil v'itrod, hahu gavram yahu alma, leipuk lishani b'hai alma. So what does Acher say to himself? Look, you know what? If there's no God, it means there's no afterlife. If there's no afterlife, then I might as well what? I might as well enjoy this life. So what does he do? He figures I'm going to go out and I'm just going to enjoy life. So what does he do? Nafak ashkach zona tava. He goes to a harlot, to a prostitute, and he propositions her. Now listen to this. Amrale, v'lav Elisha ben Avuya at. So listen to this. The harlot says to Elisha ben Avuya, excuse me, aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? Right, Elisha ben Avuya was one of the ranking sages of the Jewish people. You know, even harlots have standards, right? Says, aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? She doesn't know what to do with this. So what does he do? Akar pugla mi mishra b'shabbos v'yahev lach. So he uprooted a radish from the ground on Shabbos, which is a biblical prohibition of kotzer, of kitzira, of reaping, and he gave it to her. Amra acherhu. And she said, oh, you must be someone else. That name sticks with Elisha ben Avuya, because acher means, it's not just that he went off the derech, it's not just that he left, had a falling out with God, he became someone radically different. He just became another, just different individual. Acherhu. Now, one of the interesting things to note about Elisha ben Avuya, he says, one could now again remember, historically, when does Elisha ben Avuya live? So we know this. How do we know this? Because the Gemara places him with Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva rises to prominence after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Remember, Acher lives during the time of Hadrianic persecution. Asara Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs. When Elisha ben Avuya leaves the fold of Judaism, the Romans are only too happy to welcome him in. They give Elisha ben Avuya a palatial estate, they give him riches, and they give him title. They give him everything. But as much as the Romans welcomed him, because again, they welcomed the defector, it was good for their cause. So as the Romans are welcoming him in, what happens within the Jewish community? He's totally cut off. He's totally cut off. Everyone cuts him off, understandably so, with one exception. And the one exception was his Talmud, Rabbi Meir. He had a student, Rabbi Meir, who never left his Rebbe's side. Take a look at this Gemara. Number 15. So the Gemara over here talks about so again, because of time, we're just going to go quickly. So Rabbi Meir goes ahead and Rabbi Meir is always talking and learning with Acher. He's trying to, he knows his Rebbe is a repository of Torah, and he's trying to get as much Torah as possible out of his Rebbe. So he discusses a pasuk over here from Eov, which discusses that Eov is discussing an item that has greater value than gold, greater value than silver. So Elisha ben Avuya says, what does this refer to? He says, Afa pishin ishtabri ishtan takana, second to last line, Af tamut chacham, afa pishin ishtarach ishtan takana. So Acher interprets the pasuk to Rabbi Meir as saying that this refers to a tamut chacham who has gone off the derech, namely, that just as gold and silver or glass, if the utensil breaks or chips, what can you do? You can melt it down and reforge it. So to a Talmud Chacham who goes off the derech, who goes off the path, can also come back, can be reforged, can be remolded, and could come back. So Amar lo af ata chazar becha. So Rabbi Meir hears this, is Rebbe. So Rebbe, Elisha ben Avuya, why don't you come back? Rebbe, you just said yourself, right, that a Talmud Chacham, even if you've done terrible things, you could come back to the fold. Amar lo kavar shamati me'achori hapargod, shuvu banim shovevim chutz me'acher. To which Elisha ben Avuya responds, Rabbi Meir, says, Meir, my student, I have to tell you, I heard from behind the divine curtain that every single day a divine voice comes out and says, shuvu banim shovevim, return, O wayward children. This is an amazing thing. Every single day, God calls out to us to return. Isn't that amazing? We do negative things to Him, but yet He calls, He runs after us, please return. So Acher says, I hear that voice every single day that says, Shuvu banim shovavim, return, O wayward children. But you know what that voice says at the end of that sentence? Chutz me'acher. Everybody except Acher. So what Elisha ben Avuya seems to be saying to Meir is, Meir, even if I wanted to return, God has slammed the door in my face. The Ribbono Shel Olam has no interest in welcoming me back. Number 16. Tan Rabbana, Maaseh ba'Acher she'erochev al hasus b'Shabbos. Another story. Acher is riding his horse on Shabbos. So again, he's publicly violating Shabbos. Imagine this scene. V'hayu Rabbi Meir mahalich acharav lilmod Torah mipiv. Can you imagine this scene? Elisha ben Avuya is on horseback on Shabbos. Rabbi Meir is trailing behind. For what purpose? To learn Torah from his Rebbe. And what happens? Amar lo, Meir, chazor la'acharecha, shekvar shi'arti be'ikvei susia ad kan tchum Shabbos. And what does Elisha ben Avuya say to Meir? Meir, you have to go back now, because I've been keeping count of the steps we have taken, and we are about to exit the tchum Shabbos, the Shabbos boundary. Can you imagine this? First of all, it tells you so many things. Elisha ben Avuya's heart and his soul are still very much rooted in Torah. He's keeping count of the Tchum. He says he's doing it for Rabbi Meir, but it's also because he can't help but measure the Tchum. Meir, go back before you leave the Tchum. Amrlei, so listen to how moving this exchange is. Amrlei, ef ata chazer b'cha, Rebbe, come back with me. I'll go back. Remember, this is not just a halachic tchum. There's a symbolic tchum. Let's go back to the boundary together. I'll go back into the tchum. Come with me. We'll go together. Amar lei v'lo kavar amarti l'cha kavar shemati mi'achori apargod. Shuvu barim shovim chutz me'acher. So remember, again, to which Elisha ben Avuya responds, Meir, I already told you, I can't go back. Because even if I wanted to go back, that what? The Ribbono Shel Olam has already said he doesn't want me back. I'm not welcome. So this raises a very interesting point, which is that if there is a bas kol, if there truly is a divine voice from above that is telling Rabbi Meir, that is telling Elisha ben Avuya, chutz mi'achar, that he's not welcome back, so how could Elisha ben Avuya be held accountable if God himself is saying, I'm not welcoming you back into my divine embrace? And I want to share with you two answers outside. If you look at number 18, the Maharsha writes over here, he says something amazing. He says, look at the underlying line of the Maharsha. Umiu hu lo haya lo lashkiach bekach. So the Maharsha says, fine, God is calling out to you and God is saying to you that you're not welcome back. Shuvu banushom mechutz mi'acher. Do you know how you react to that when the bas kol comes out and says that you're not welcome back? You know what you do with that bas kol? You ignore it. You ignore it. And this is an incredible idea, says the Maharsha. The Maharsha is teaching us that, you know, sometimes we get a little bit too wrapped up in trying to figure out why God does the things he does. And sometimes you have to focus a little bit less on what God does and focus a little bit more on what? On what I need to do. Says the Maharsha, Elisha ben Avuya, I'm very sorry that you're hearing that bas kol from above, but my advice to you would be, ignore it. If you know you need to do tshuva, if you know you need to come back, then you need to do what you need to do. Maybe it will be accepted, maybe it won't be accepted. You know what, Elisha ben Avuya? That's simply not your problem right now. You need to focus on forward momentum. You need to focus on doing what needs to be done. In number 19, Rav Soloveitchik comments on this. And again, this is a much longer piece, which we're not going to get into right now. But the Rav says something amazing. If you look at the last two lines at number 19, Rav Soloveitchik writes, Aval richuko garam lo, sheshama benosaf lekach game siyum hakriya, shuvu chutz mi'achar. The Rav says something amazing. Rav Soloveitchik said, did the Ribbono Shel Olam ever say chutz mi'achar? No, because the Ribbono Shel Olam never says chutz mi'anyone. No one is ever excluded from coming back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribbono Shel Olam never slams the door in anyone's face. So what about the fact that he heard chutz mi'achar? Says the Rav, that was the voice that emanated from within Elisha ben Avuya. You see, Elisha ben Avuya thought to himself, I know how damaged I am. I know how spiritually and morally bankrupt I am. I know how much I have divested myself of my own holiness. I know that if I was God, I wouldn't want me back. So I therefore must assume that the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't want me back either. Therefore, the Rav says something, and this is so horribly tragic, that Elisha ben Avuya was hearing. You understand what he was hearing every single day? What was he hearing? What was he hearing? He was hearing from God. What was he hearing from God? He was hearing Shuvu Banim Shovavim. He was hearing from God, come back. He heard every single day the call to tshuva. He was hearing every single day the call to come back. But after he heard that call from the divine, then his own internal voice kicked in and said, oh no, 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 my friend, that does not apply to you. That applies to everyone else. You're too damaged. You're too broken. You're too far gone for you to even contemplate coming back. So according to the Maharsha, God was really saying chutz mi'acher, but Acher's response should have been, God, you'll excuse me, I don't care what you're saying, I'm doing tshuva. I'm coming back. I'm finding out whether you like me or not. If I have to kick down the door, I am coming back to you, according to the Rav Chas V'Shalom. The Ribono Shel Olam would never ever say such a thing like chutz mi'acher. But Acher was so far gone. Acher was what we call today. He was projecting, right? He was assuming that because right transference, he felt a certain way about himself. And therefore, he transferred that feeling onto HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I feel like so fashmutzed, I feel so broken, I feel like such a spiritualness, such a nothing, so there's no way the Ribono Shel Olam would want me back. Therefore, he hears on his own, Chutz Me'acher. How does the Acher story end? Number 20. La'acher yamim chola Elisha ben Avuya. Va'amir Meir Elisha rab chola. Listen to how this story ends. Days went by. Elisha ben Avuya is sick, deathly ill. They come, now remember, who's by his bedside? Who's by Elisha ben Avuya's bedside? Before that, no one. The Romans are done with him because if he's going to die, he no longer serves their purpose. His family, Elisha ben Avuya's family, left him. His former rabbinic colleagues left him, so he's dying all alone. They come to Meir. Meir, your Rebbe, he's dying. So Meir runs to Elisha ben Avuya's bedside. Azul Gabay, Amrali Chazor Becha. So listen to this. Rabbi Meir says, Rabbi, it's your final moments. Do tshuva. Do tshuva. So the first time we see a crack in Elisha ben Avuya's facade, he says, Meir, do you think that it's still possible for me to do tshuva? Rabbi Meir says, of course. V'lok siv, tashav anash enosh adaka. Ad keduka shel nefesh. Of course, Rabbi, you could do tshuva until you draw your last breath. In that moment, Elisha ben Avuya began to cry, and he died. And Rabbi Meir was happy. Why? And Rabbi Meir said, it appears to me, that my Rebbe died in a state of tshuva. Now let's bring this full circle. Take a look at number 21. So according to Obi, I apologize for the quality of the print. So this is from Yachel Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau's commentary on Pirkei Avos. And he says something very beautiful. He writes over here, Nesayim b'ma'amar nosaf b'shmo shal balas vas emes. So listen to that. Now remember again, let's go back for just a moment. So what did Elisha ben Avuya say? Elisha ben Avuya said, Halome geled lemahu dome. If one learns as a child, to what could he be compared? To what could he be compared? Like ink written on a brand new piece of parchment. And Halome zokein, one who learns when they're old, to what can they be compared? Lediok suva al niyar machok, like ink written on a raised parchment. Who says this? Svasemes. Listen to how beautiful this is. Ezehu yeled. What is a child? Zeshi yeshlo machar. A child is someone who has a tomorrow. What does that mean? Kol od nishmaso bekirbo. Nikra adam yelad biyachas leum shel acharav. Lemacharos yaskina adam yom nosaf leumas hayom zeh. Listen to what the Sfas Emes says, and this is so beautiful. The Sfas Emes says, you have to view every single day of life like its own self-contained life continuum. What does that mean? I wake up in the morning, and when I open my eyes, what's just happened in that moment? I've just been birthed. Moda ani lefanecha melechai lekayam shechazarta binishmasi. I'm born. Then what happens? By about midday, I'm in my 30s. Right? Come early afternoon, I'm in my 50s. Comes around dinner time, I'm in my 70s, 80s. And comes sunset or nightfall, I'm 120. Every single day is one entire life continuum. So says the Sfas Emes, listen to this very carefully. Who is a child? Every single one of us. Now, not now. By now already, the truth is we're like 135. Right? By now. But the amazing part is, when we wake up tomorrow morning, we start all over again. Each of us are a yeled. Each of us are a child tomorrow morning. And look what the Sfas Emes writes. He says, "Ein tam lehit ya'esh velifkos al chalav shenishbach." Now that's not the Sfas Emes' wording, right? That's Rabbi Lau. The Rabbi Lau says, therefore again, you know what happens? What's the greatest danger we face in life? You know, sometimes I look back in my life and the truth is, I'm so unhappy with what I've done, or perhaps maybe more often than not, I'm so unhappy with what I haven't done. I thought I'd be at such a blessing. I thought I'd be at such a different place. I thought I'd be at such a different stage. And it's so easy to lose yourself in that despair. The Sfas Emes teaches us that no, ein lehit ya'esh, don't despair. Don't cry over spilled milk. You know why? Because it could be, you know what, sometimes you can't sugarcoat it. It could be, maybe I really wasted days, weeks, months, and years. It is quite possible. But you know what the wonderful news is? What's the wonderful news?
Tomorrow.
There's tomorrow. There's tomorrow. No singing. Right? Yesh lenatzel mikan ve'elech. Kol yom. Even if I have wasted my days until now, there are still more days ahead. Kvar ato yesh lahaschil lumot shahari hayom hinach yer lumas machal. Listen to what the Sfasema says. Sfasema says, Elisha ben Avuya is not referring to biological age. Because if Elisha ben Avuya was referring to biological age, what a depressing Mishnah. Because that means, it's wonderful if I learn this when I'm young, but if I learn when I'm older, how depressing. You tell me the most I could ever be is erased parchment. That's not what Elisha ben Avuya is saying. Elisha ben Avuya is saying is, Halome Geled. You know what it means, Halome Geled? Halome Geled means that one who approaches life as a child. What does it... Now, there are many people who are childish in their approach to life. That's not what the Sasem is saying. Elisha ben Avuya is saying is, Halomet Yeled, one who approaches life as a child, recognizing that even if I didn't maximize my life until now, there's still a tomorrow. And even if I messed up my parchment until now, you know what the amazing part is? You're going to wake up tomorrow, and you know what you're going to find on your night table right next to you tomorrow morning? A brand new piece of parchment. And it's yours to do it as you want. And it's yours to write on it what you want. And it's yours to write down whatever D.O. You have as much ink as you want. You have as much space as you want. You maximize that parchment however, whenever, and wherever you want to. That's Halomed Yeled. If you approach life like a child, recognizing that every single day is a new opportunity, then you'll always have new parchment. On the other hand, Halomed Zakin. What does it mean to be a Lomed Zakin? A Zakin is the kind of person, ultimately again, who focuses on that which is behind him or her, who instead spends their lives lamenting on the time past that has not been maximized, who spends their time ultimately wallowing in the pit of self of despair, of self-pity. Oh, I didn't accomplish this, I didn't do this, I didn't live up to that. That's a Zakin. And if you're stuck in Zikna, if you're stuck in the past, then at most all you'll have is what? Is your erased piece of parchment. And now you understand, by the way, the true tragedy of this Mishnah. What's the true tragedy of this Mishnah? That the lesson that Elisha ben Avuya taught us was the one lesson that he was unable to absorb within himself. Elisha ben Avuya realized, Elisha, you can come back. You can be a Yelet again. You too can get your new piece of parchment. All you have to do is will it. All you have to do is want it. And ultimately, it will be yours. And now let's finally finish up, loop this all the way back. Remember again, David HaMelech. I didn't forget about David HaMelech. Yeah. So remember again, David HaMelech, remember according to the Malbim, what is David HaMelech? What's his existential angst about? Hodi'eni midas kitzai v'yomai. Ribono sha'olam, which one is it? Do I live in the celestial abode or do I live in the physical world? And which one is it? The answer is both. How is it both? You know, my friends, when it comes to the past, sometimes the past is the past. Sometimes it is what it is. And sometimes when it comes to the past, I am a resident of this world. I'm a resident. I'm a card-carrying member of the physical world. I can't change the past. Again, leaving aside tshuva, I can't go back in time and make the decisions I should have made or not make the mistakes I did make. I made them already. I failed to see certain opportunities. I made certain bad decisions. And you know what? It is what it is. In that respect, I'm a resident of the physical world because I'm stuck with the collateral damage and collateral reality of the decisions I have made. But for my future, that I live in the celestial abode. For the future that's unwritten, for the future that could contain an abundant number of different possibilities and permutations, that I'm not a resident of this world. For that, I'm a resident of the celestial abode. And that's what David HaMelech ultimately came to understand. This is the great synthesis, sometimes the great tension that we all must encounter. We all have to live with certain things of our past that we're not happy with, that we're not proud of, certain things within our past that we would give anything to change, but yet we know at the end of the day, we can't. But let us also find the strength that Elisha ben Avuya didn't have. not to spend our lives living and lamenting the past, but instead recognizing that there's a yet-to-be-written future. Every single day poses or brings with it any number of immeasurable opportunities. For the future, we are residents of the celestial abode. For the future, we are yiladim, we are children. For the future, we each have a brand new piece of beautiful new parchment, and halavai, we should be zocha to fill it with beautiful, magnificent, and wonderful spiritual accomplishments.